as you all know, like at Midtown, usually our services as a whole are guided by one of the Psalms, and each week is the next Psalm. And then the sermon is usually just the next passage in a book. And there's often not a lot of connection between the service, the rest of the service and the sermon. But every now and then, God in his wisdom aligns the two just perfectly. And so today we've heard through the service, we've talked a lot about glory, and we've talked a lot about money, and those two themes are going to come up in today's sermon. And I didn't realize it until just being a part of the service, how much of overlap there is. So let me, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. And this morning we want to continue through the Gospel of Luke, looking at verses 14 through 17. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for your word. It's a gift. We pray, Lord, that you would sanctify your people by your truth. I pray, Lord, that you would be with my mouth. Help me to say that which you would have me say. Help me to not say that which you wouldn't want me to say. And may you benefit your people through this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let me read for your hearing Luke chapter 16, verses 14 through 17. And it says this: "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God, he knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void.'" In our passage this morning, we find Jesus and the Pharisees, as usual, in conflict with one another. Now, if you were just a visitor to Israel, didn't know much about the Pharisees, didn't know much about Jesus, and you just showed up and you saw these people talking, you might be confused about why there's so much conflict, because externally, Jesus and the Pharisees had so much in common. I mean, Jesus and the Pharisees were religious leaders. Both Jesus and the Pharisees talked a lot about God, preached a lot about God. Both Jesus and the Pharisees were constantly praying, fasting, giving alms. It seems like they had so much in common. Externally, they were similar, but internally, they could not be further apart. Because at the heart level, there was difference. You see, Jesus absolutely loved his Father. He loved his Father. He was completely devoted to him. Every day, his number one desire when he woke up was to please the Father. It was the thing which sustained him. It was his very food and drink. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were hypocrites. Externally, they said one thing, but internally, there was a different reality at work. And hypocrisy, brothers and sisters, is so very enticing for human beings. To say one thing, but to be another. And religious hypocrisy can actually be useful in this world. Religious hypocrisy, if you play your cards right, can earn you money and power and respect, admiration. While, on the other hand, being devoted to God, being truly devoted to God at the heart level, is so very difficult. or can be difficult. It requires real self-denial. A self-denial that is real even when no one else is looking. Being truly devoted to God requires one to accept social ostracism and physical persecution. Because those who are genuinely devoted to God are not willing, when it is convenient, to water down their faith for their culture. Whether that culture be unbelieving culture, or sometimes even the religious culture that they're in. The person who's truly devoted to God is devoted to God no matter what, and it can bring opposition. And so I want to encourage us this morning, brothers and sisters, to not settle for anything less than true devotion to God. It's harder, but it's better. This morning, I have 3 points that I want us to consider. First, I want us to consider that a strong devotion to God frees a person from the power of greed. Second, I want us to consider that a strong devotion to God frees a person from the snare of people pleasing. And third, I want us to consider that a strong devotion to God frees a person from spiritual apathy. So let us consider that first, a strong devotion to God frees a person from the power of greed. Now let's consider the context. The context, right before our passage, Jesus has just told the parable of the shrewd manager, which we heard preached about last week. And the main point of that parable, Jesus was encouraging his disciples to use their wealth, to use their money in such a way that they were investing into eternity, that they were making an investment into their eternity. He was encouraging his disciples to be devoted to God, not their money. Right? Jesus said, he encouraged them to make friends for themselves through the use of their money, friends that would receive them into eternal dwellings. Because then he says he encouraged them not to be devoted to their money, but to be devoted to God. He said, you can't be devoted to both. He was encouraging generosity. The Pharisees, we're told, were not too thrilled with this teaching. In verse 14, we're told that they ridiculed Jesus. And then it tells us why. Because they were lovers of money. You see, Jesus, the parable of the shrewd manager followed correctly would lead one to use their money in such a way in this world to be generous. And in so doing, they're investing in heavenly treasures. And the Pharisees heard this and they understood it and they were not thrilled. And it says that they began to ridicule Jesus because they were lovers of money. You see, the Pharisees may have looked externally like they preferred a more ascetic lifestyle. You know, you saw them fasting twice a week. You saw them giving alms to the poor. But in their heart of hearts, they loved money. They really loved it. And this wasn't just a problem for one or two or three Pharisees, but the love of money was just a part of the Pharisaic culture. Jesus says this in Matthew 23, verse 25. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Jesus is saying if you were to look into the heart of most of the Pharisees, what you would find was greed and self-indulgence, though they may have fasted twice a week. Jesus, on the other hand, was not a lover of money. Jesus was poor himself. And that had to be, it seems, a choice because Jesus had multitudes of people following him, large crowds. And many of these folks actually thought he was the Messiah. I'm sure they would have been very glad to make his life luxurious. But Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus was not about the money. He often encouraged his disciples to be generous to the poor and so have treasure in heaven. And not only did he encourage them to give, but Jesus, when talking about the topic of money with his disciples, he constantly was giving warnings about wealth, about mammon. He was constantly giving warnings, and he was constantly talking about the dangers of heaven. In fact, someone can correct me if they find a verse that says the opposite, but as far as I can remember, I don't think there is one place in all of the four Gospels where Jesus actually says something positive about money. Now, it's not to say there's nothing positive in Scripture, but Jesus was often laying on the warning side. Most of what he said was negative. In fact, all of what he said, it seems like, was negative. Listen, here's just a few examples. Luke chapter 6, verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Jesus tells us in Luke 18, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And then in other places, he speaks of the deceitfulness of riches and unrighteous wealth in the parable that we just heard. He warns us in Luke 15 to guard against all forms of covetousness. And he insists on the fact that we cannot serve or we cannot be devoted to two masters. In other words, we cannot serve both God and money. Friends, devotion to money and God are incompatible because of a number of reasons. But because one, the devotion to money often leads us to actively sin in our pursuit of it. When at a heart level we are consumed with the love of money, it often leads to sin because the love of money is the root to all kinds of evil. So sometimes it may look like theft, or sometimes it may look like lying in order to keep a little bit more. Sometimes it looks like just simple idolatry. But the love of money often leads to sin. And that's one reason why the devotion to money and the devotion to God are incompatible. Another reason why they're incompatible is because the devotion to money undercuts contentment. And in undercutting contentment, it undercuts our gratitude to God for the good things that he's given us. Devotion to money and devotion to God are incompatible also because devotion to money often distracts us from the pursuit of God himself and of our heavenly reward. Remember the parable of the sower. Jesus talks about how when the seed of the word was sowed into one of the grounds, it produced a crop, but then thorns immediately sprung up and choked out the fruit of it. And he said those thorns represented the pleasures of this life, the desires for other things, and the deceitfulness of riches. Money has a way, the love of money has a way of choking out the fruit that God's word would bring in a person's life. Some of you may know the name Randy Pausch. Randy Pausch died a few years ago. He was a professor at Carnegie Mellon University, and he told the story in his, I believe it was his book, The Last Lecture. He told the story about how he had just bought a new convertible, and he drove the convertible to his sister's house. And when he showed up at his sister's house, he's coming to his sister's house to pick up his niece and nephew because he loved hanging out with them. And so when he gets there, I think he overhears his sister saying to her children, hey, make sure you wipe your feet before you get in your uncle's car. And make sure you be very careful not to get any dirt and mud all over his car. And Randy, hearing this, wanted to teach them a different lesson. So what he did was he took a can of soda, he opened it, and he poured it all on the back seat of his new convertible car. And he did this because he wanted to illustrate to them that people are more important than things. People are more important than things. And so is God. Even more so, God is more important than things. God is the greatest treasure in all of the universe. And just as Randy's devotion to people freed him from materialism, so also a strong devotion to God frees us from the power of greed. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you this morning to love God, not money. I want to encourage you this morning to desire God and to not desire to be rich. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare and into many other things that ultimately lead men and women to destruction." It is okay, child of God, if you have money. And it is okay if you are rich. But don't love your money and don't desire to be rich. See, the difference there is not a matter of if you have money or if you are rich. The question is, where's your heart? Do you love money? And is that your desire? I love in Psalm chapter 62, verse 10, the second half of this verse. I love it. It says this. It says, "If riches increase, set not your heart on them." If riches increase, set not your heart on them. God is the greatest treasure. Followers of Jesus, we use money. But may we never be owned by money. Money is not our treasure. Money is a tool. God is our treasure. If God was to take all the wealth, or if we were to gather up all of the wealth in all of our bank accounts and put it on one side of a scale and put God himself on the other side, God would be the greatest treasure by far. Secondly, let's consider that a strong devotion to God frees a person from the snare of people-pleasing. As mentioned, in this situation, the Pharisees ridiculed Jesus when they heard his strong words against how people typically treat money in this world. They ridiculed him. And it was common, brothers and sisters, it was common for Jesus or for people to be upset with Jesus over the things that he said. In fact, there were always people who were angry with Jesus because of something he said in his teaching. Jesus always had conflict. In fact, that would ultimately lead to his crucifixion. He ruffled too many feathers. He wouldn't water it down. Got him killed. Jesus refused to alter the truth. Jesus loved the Father too much to water down the Father's truth. And he loved people too much to not tell them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But the Pharisees were not like Jesus. They were big-time people pleasers. And on this occasion, they ridiculed Jesus in order to justify themselves in the eyes of others. You see, the Pharisees, they probably assumed that people could tell that there was a difference between them and Jesus and how they viewed money and how he viewed money. And so in order to make themselves and their lifestyle look okay, they had to put him down. And so they ridiculed him. And Jesus said to them in verse 15, and he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." In other words, if you are living for God, you will often frustrate people. But if you're living for people, you will often frustrate God. These religious leaders, the Pharisees, were obsessed with what people thought of them. And this infuriated Jesus, made him angry. Because those who lead God's people ought not to be like politicians who simply kind of take a poll and kind of figure out which way the wind is blowing. What do they like to hear? And then say that. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. They looked good outwardly, but inside they were full of dead men's bones, he said. He said they cleaned the outside of the cup, but inwardly there was nastiness. They were religiously put together, but there was no substance. And that frustrated Jesus. Now, what was at the root of Jesus being so free from the temptation to please people and the Pharisees being so preoccupied by it, by pleasing people? What was at the root? What made the difference? In short, it was because Jesus was deeply devoted to God, and the Pharisees were not. Simple as that. In John chapter 5, Jesus says to the Jews, and in this context, the Jews seems to be a reference to the Jewish leaders in particular, and which probably would have included the Pharisees, but he says this in John 5, verses 41 through 44. He says, "I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? And do not seek the glory that comes from the only God." Now, you look at what Jesus is doing there. He says, "I don't receive glory from others, people. That's not what I live for. But I know that you don't have the love of God within you," right? It seems to be implicit that what keeps a person from loving the praise of people is a love for God. And when the praise of people dominates, there's a weakness in the love of God, or they don't love God. And then later he says, "How can you believe if you are seeking man's approval?" Right? There's something that is contrary to the nature of faith, or something that hinders faith when a person is living their life always for the glory of others. It hinders faith. Midtown Church, the fear of man is a snare. And the reality is I think, obviously, in a congregation this size, there are some of us who are very captured by the fear of man. And all of us probably to some degree struggle with it. And if we're honest, our desire to please people leads to a lot of disobedience in our lives. And it has to be that way. It has to be that the fear of man, the love of approval and praise, it has to lead to disobedience because of what Jesus said, which I already mentioned in verse 15, "For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." And so if we will live for the praise of man, we will of necessity have to disappoint God. And if we live for God, we will of necessity have to disappoint man. And so if we would be free this morning for living, if we would be free this morning from living for the approval of others, we must recommit ourselves to devotion to God. And in so doing, we must set our hearts on the fact that we will likely have to suffer as a result. What that suffering may look like, it could be just people not liking you, or it could be physical, who knows? But we must embrace the suffering that will come as a result. Otherwise, you will always live for the approval of others. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says this, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Not may be persecuted, will be persecuted. And those last words, those words I just quoted, came from the Apostle Paul, a man who surely had and had given up the approval, all the approval of others that a Pharisee could ever want from his community. Because you see, before Paul's conversion, he was a Pharisee. And he wasn't just any Pharisee. He studied under one of the greatest Pharisaical teachers of all time, Gamaliel. And Paul was likely one of Gamaliel's best students because he was zealous. He was zealous to the point that he persecuted the church. But not only that, Paul says when he thinks in Philippians, where he thinks back on his past life, he says that as it related to the righteousness that came by the law, that came through the law, I was blameless. The Apostle Paul, in other words, was on the path. If he would have just continued on that same path, he would have been like the next Gamaliel. And all of the praise and glory of man would have poured into him from the Pharisaical culture that Jesus says, look, if a person come in his own name, you'll receive him. If Paul would have stayed on that path, he would have received the praise of men and been highly esteemed. But after his conversion, Paul could care less about the approval of others. He was no longer scared of people's rejection, persecution. He just wanted to devote his life to God. Listen to his words in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He says this, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." You see, Paul's like, you can't do both. You serve Christ or you seek to please man. He said, if I would have continued to try to please man, I would not have become, I would not be a servant of Christ. That is to say that devotion to Christ freed Paul from the snare of people pleasing. And may Christ do the same for all of us here this morning. Finally, a third, a strong devotion to God frees a person from spiritual apathy. In verse 16, Jesus says, "The law and the prophets were until John." What does he mean by this? John the Baptist marked the end of a certain epoch in redemptive history. From Moses, where he says from the law, so that came through Moses. So from Moses to John the Baptist, there was likely about 1,500 years. That 1,500 years marked a particular era or epoch in redemptive history. And it was characterized, those 1,500 years was characterized by anticipation. Anticipation for the coming Messiah and for the salvation that he would bring. John the Baptist was the last significant prophet of the Old Testament era who called God's people to look forward to the Messiah. But now with the unveiling of the Messiah, with the ministry of Jesus, Jesus' ministry inaugurated a new epoch, a new era in redemptive history. And this era was characterized by fulfillment. The Messiah has now come. Salvation has now come through him. And since the coming of Messiah, the heralds of God's word, the preachers and the prophets of God's word now direct people to let go of their grip on the things of this world and to lay hold on the Messiah who has come, and to do so by repentance and faith, through whom and in this Messiah, they can have eternal life in his kingdom. That's their message. Jesus put it like this in verse 16. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. Forces? Forces his way into it. What does that mean? They force their way into the kingdom. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says it a little differently. He says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Well, that just raises another question. What does that mean? What does it mean that the violent take the kingdom by force? The point seems to be this. Just as an army filled with violent men will give all their focused attention and exert all of their energy in order to overtake an earthly kingdom that they wish to conquer, even so, in this age of the gospel, the kingdom of God is being won by those who set their focused attention on winning the kingdom no matter the cost. And such devoted persons will not let anything keep them from entering God's kingdom. That is to say, they quote unquote force their way into it. Maybe to switch up the imagery to something a little bit more sweet. The kingdom of God to such people that I just described, the kingdom of God to such people is like a treasure hidden in a field, which they would joyfully sell all that they have in order to acquire that field for the sake of the treasure that is in it. They give up all. I was recently talking to one of our female crew students at Harris Stowe, and she was telling me that she was considering going into the military. And so, usually, every time a young person tells me that they're considering going into the military, I ask them one question. And I ask them, I say, do you love your country enough that you're willing to die for it? And usually, that's not what they're thinking. They're thinking that the military can bring them some other benefit. In this young lady's case, she saw that in her life she lacked discipline. And she thought that by going into the military, it would bring some discipline into her life. And I just told her, I don't think you should do it. I don't think you should go into the military for that. Get discipline a different way. Because in my mind, she did not have the true heart of a soldier. See, to be an effective soldier, you have to be willing to lay everything down, including your own personal agenda and comfort, and perhaps even your own life, for the sake of the mission, for the sake of the cause. You have to be singularly focused and utterly devoted. Midtown Church, the kingdom of God will not be entered by the spiritually apathetic, but rather by the spiritually vigorous, by those who strive to enter by the narrow gate and who embrace the difficult way which leads to life. The kingdom will be entered by those who, through their faith in God, aim with vigor to resist and suppress the temptations of the devil, the cravings of the flesh, and the seductions of this world. Such people are not perfect, but when they fall, Scripture says a righteous man falls 7 times but get back up. Such people aren't perfect, but when they fall, they hate it. And they look to Christ's atonement for forgiveness. And they get back up. And because their faith is genuine, they aim to walk by the Spirit and to put to death the works of the flesh. The Spirit has made them devoted to God, and this devotion, more often than not, frees them from spiritual apathy. And so I ask those of you who listen, where is your heart this morning? Have you engaged in the spiritually violent act of repentance? Have you trusted Christ? Have you been filled with His Spirit? Do you long to obey God? Friend, the King and the Kingdom is worth you giving your all for. Ask Him to strengthen your resolve, to give you perseverance, to help. I spoke this week to another Harris Stowe student, female as well. This student was a former student. She graduated some years ago. And she confessed to me that she had been physically intimate with guys over the last few years. She's not married. And I was surprised to hear this because this young lady in particular valued her virginity. And in talking to her, and this was still going on, she didn't make any excuses. And she had kind of a hard time articulating even her own self-assessment of how she came to this place in her life. She basically told me that she had dropped her guard and became desensitized over time in this area of her life. She became apathetic. Her devotion to God had fell off. Friends, what have we become desensitized to? What has the culture worn us down by? Is it porn? Materialism? Is it living just with a critical tongue? Whatever it may be, the list could go on and on and on. But whatever it may be, I want to encourage us this morning to redevote ourselves to pleasing God in that area of our lives. Christian, Jesus endured the violence of evil men for you. Go now and violently fight the good fight of faith for Him and for His glory. Amen.